Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, as the children are leaving for Children's Church. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. I'm going to read through verse 28, the first part of 28. Just after the triumphal entry, actually. And there was an encounter that occurred. I'm going to read this, Jesus, chapter 12 of John, beginning at verse 20, and look at the different audience or the different people who are involved in this passage. And we'll be talking about that. So the Gospel of John, verse 20 of chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I want to ask you just to bow with me for a moment as we prepare ourselves to receive the word of God today. Lord Jesus, as we read these words, we pray that you would help us to be like those in the parable of the sower, in which when the word is planted, that it bears much fruit. Lord, help us to be like those noble hearers who search the scriptures and study to see if this be so. Lord, may you open our hearts, our minds, and access our wills today to give us the grace we need to receive everything you have for us through this scripture, through our thinking and meditation together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have received an outline in the bulletin. And if you take that out now, we can look at that. What would Jesus say is the title of this message. During several summers in the 1950s, Howard Mumaw, a Methodist pastor, served as a guest minister at the American Church in Paris. After Sunday service one day, he noticed a man in a dark suit that was surrounded by admirers. Albert Camus, French philosopher, author, and journalist, had been coming to church, first to hear Marcel Dupré playing the organ, and then later to hear Mumaw's sermons. Mumaw became friends with the existentialist Camus, who by then was famous for his novels The Plague and The Stranger, and for essays such as The Myth of Sisyphus. The two men met to discuss questions of religious belief that Camus raised. Mumaw, when he was speaking of this, was 92 years old. He had kept these conversations confidential for over 40 years before deciding to share them, posthumously to Camus, of course. In one conversation, Camus told Mumaw, "The reason I've been coming to church is because I am seeking. I'm almost on a pilgrimage, seeking something to fill the void that I'm experiencing, and no one else knows. Certainly the public and the readers of my novels, while they see that void, are not finding the answers in what they are reading. But deep down, you are right. I am searching for something that the world is not giving me. Albert Camus was a seeker. I'm not sure if he followed through to the end in his quest. But seekers come in all shapes and sizes. There was a group of seekers who came looking for Jesus. They approached one of his disciples and said, "We would like to see Jesus." This morning I want to look at what Jesus had to say to different people in our passages. So let's start with the seekers. These inquirers are called Greeks. They are further identified as those who went up to worship at the feast. They were Gentile God-fearers, meaning they had forsaken their heathen background and no longer worshipped many gods. They were attracted by the Hebrew religion. They came to believe that there was only one true God, the God of Israel. They appreciated the morality of the Hebrew faith. They aligned themselves with the Jewish faith and worshipped the God of Israel as best they knew. They were on the right track. And God put a curiosity in their heart to inquire after Jesus. Now, these Greeks represent the peoples of the world who will come to Christ. Jesus just made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and a crowd acclaimed him as King of Israel. And the religious leaders who plotted to kill him lamented this fact. They said, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." And now we see these Greeks are here. They were right. The whole world will come after Christ. You see, there's an attraction to Jesus. There is something about him that makes people want to know more. People come for a variety of reasons. There are those who come to church because they feel within themselves that there's something right about doing this. They have a sense that there's a great creator who has blessed them with the common blessings of life, and they wish to return thanks, so they go to a public service of worship. Others may have a sense of duty. There's a notion of oughtness within them that motivates them to go to church. For others, there is more of a recognition of spiritual hunger that they seek to satisfy. Something is missing from their life. Perhaps they are searching for greater meaning. Still others have a presenting issue. Maybe there's a problem, maybe some pain that they're going through, perhaps a sense of guilt over their own sin. But they have a need that they know only God can meet, and so they come. Whatever it is, there is a spiritual hunger that draws them to church, or draws them to a believer who is near them, where they hear about Christ, and they are drawn more eagerly to hear more of Jesus. How does this get started? There's 100 ways. I know for my own mother, it was a sense of duty after observing my commitment to the Lord. I remember her saying to my father around the supper table one night, "I think that if my son can go to church, I ought to be able to go as well." It was no expression of hunger as I could tell. It was just a sense of duty. And yet, a short time later, one of her old friends invited her to go to church with her because their church was doing a campaign to invite people in the community to come to church. And she went. And less than 3 months later, my mom was saved. Invite people to church. God is at work. He'll meet them. He'll speak to their hearts. He'll draw them to himself. And they can be saved, and it'll change their eternity. Invite your friends. Because Jesus is here. People of all kinds are attracted to Jesus. They come to observe, to learn, to investigate who he is, and whether he can make a difference in their life. They come with the same longing on their heart that these Greeks expressed. We would like to see Jesus. Oh yes, there's something about Jesus that attracts people to himself. You know, if you look at these Greeks as they come and what they ask, they want to see Jesus. If you go all the way back to chapter 1 in John, right after John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," some of John's followers went to see Jesus. And they inquired after him, and Jesus said, come and see. Come and see. And then they went and told some of their friends. And Philip, who meets these Greeks here, and the Greeks come to him and say, can we meet Jesus? We would see Jesus. Philip was there, and he said to one of his companions at that time, come and see. The same invitation. The same invitation is given to come and see Jesus. But look what Jesus has to say to the seekers in John chapter 12 and verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This was the hour in which he would be glorified. Now, this seems enigmatic, but it's not. It's very clear. The hour had come. He would have to go to the cross and die. When those first few disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus gave them the invitation, come and see, and then they extended that to their other friends and said, come and see, they were to inquire after what it meant for him to be the Messiah. Jesus tells these Greeks, because it's time. There was not going to be a lot of time for them to gather around and watch over 3 years and see the miracles he did and hear his teaching and gather over time as God opened their heart and their mind to see who he was. There wasn't time for that, so he says it outright. The time has come for me to be glorified. And so he says in this enigmatic way, but we know what it means. It was time for him to go to the cross. Chapter 12 ends. Chapter 13 of John records his Jesus' betrayal by Judas that precedes his arrest and then his crucifixion. People come to Jesus because, well, they want many things. Some want religion, whatever that may mean to them. As I said, there are 100 reasons why people come to him: a sense of peace, help with impossible circumstances. Maybe there is sorrow or suffering or a guilty conscience, or they just want to improve themselves a little bit. Whatever it is, Jesus attracts them and they are drawn. But whatever the presenting issue is, Jesus will not leave them there. He confronts them with the whole purpose for which he came. Look at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus is the seed that must be planted in the ground and die so that he can produce the fruit of salvation for all who come to him. This is, of course, a reference to his death on the cross. No matter what the reason is that first brings us to investigate Jesus, it must get down to this. Everyone who comes to Christ must deal with their sin. It is the very purpose for which Jesus was sent. Isaiah the prophet wrote of Jesus' death 700 years in advance, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So in the request of the Greeks, Jesus sees his seed, the fruit that will be born. It means that he must die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, and only in this way would he become the Savior of the whole world. No matter what reason we initially come to Jesus, whether it is help with an overwhelming problem or a sense of duty or a search for meaning or a path for religious expression or just because we've been brought to church by our friends and then by our parents, we come to Jesus. Sooner or later, we must deal with this single reality. Our first and deepest need is for Christ as our Savior. We must trust him that he died for our sins so that we may be saved. This is what it means to truly come to Christ. The great thing is that Jesus is a perfect Savior. We will find that he is able to do what he came to do. He will save us. Pastor Michael Quick recalls a church service during his first pastorate when a stranger remained behind with head bowed after everyone else had left. He was unusual, an obvious outsider. He had on a purple cutaway t-shirt and tattoos over very large muscles. He looked like a professional wrestler, which turned out to be exactly what he was. He was upset. The pastor sat next to him and asked him whether he could help. No, he said, choking. He wanted to go now. So the pastor asked him to come and see him at his home. And so he said yes one night this week. When he did come, he launched into a horrific story of abuse and neglect. He hadn't been to church in years. He had been unfaithful to his wife. He was violent to his children, violent to himself with drugs. He was a mess. And at the end he said, "Do you know what I need?" The pastor knew, but he wasn't quite sure how to put it. So he says, "What do you need, Dave?" And Dave said, "I need Jesus." And this big man knelt on the floor, confessed his need for forgiveness, received Christ as his personal Savior, and got up, having placed his faith in Jesus Christ, determined then to follow him. We may come to church looking for Jesus for any number of reasons. And I'm sure that Jesus is glad that we come for whatever reason brought us. But ultimately, he's not satisfied to leave us there. He wants to come to the place where we recognize that his ultimate purpose was to come as a Savior. And he wants to be our Savior. He wants us to come to the place where we trust him to save us from our sins. And this is why he died on the cross. He was not satisfied to enter Jerusalem as a king. He wanted to be Savior of the world. For this, he had to die. So this is what Jesus would say to seekers. "I died for your sins. I died for your sins so that you may be saved." Jesus also has a word for those who already follow him. I'll call it the law of the kingdom. Look again at verses 24 to 26 and allow me to read them. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Here it is, verses 24 to 26. I need to flip back. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant also will be." For the servant is not above the master. If this is the way for Jesus, then it is also the way for the disciple. Jesus would not live for himself. He would die for the benefit of others. He calls a disciple to this same kind of life, to live a life of service for the sake of others. Not necessarily to die. You may not have to die. I don't think most of us at all will die for someone else. But you know, it's sometimes harder to live a life of service day after day after day on behalf of others. The law of the kingdom is that a life lived in a self-protective and self-pleasing way will result in loss, while a life lived in self-forgetful service to others in the name of Christ will result in great gain. A critical issue in the life of discipleship is our attitude toward life. Our attitude toward life. Look at verse 25. "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." In this verse, Jesus speaks of loving life or hating life. It isn't quite what it sounds like at first. Jesus was using two extremes to make a comparison. Loving life is a self-defeating process. It destroys the very life it seeks to retain. While hating life is the attitude that sets no store by this life itself. The man whose priorities are right has such an attitude of love for the things of God that it makes all the interest in the affairs of this life appear by comparison as hatred. The person who loves his life in the manner spoken of by Jesus is unwilling to spend or be spent for any higher object than self-enjoyment. But the one who hates her life in the manner spoken of by Jesus is one with a spirit of self-sacrifice, which counts nothing in this world too dear to be given up in obedience to the divine will. Do you love your life, or do you hate life in the sense in which Jesus challenges us? Another critical issue in this is our relationship with Jesus, verse 26. Critical issue is one's relationship with Jesus. Let me read this, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. The bottom line is whether we love Christ. If so, we won't mind serving by him by serving others. Jesus sacrificed himself for the sake of others, so we will too. The reward for the servant of Christ is that he promises to be with us. The only thing that then matters is where is Christ? For wherever he is, then I will want to be there too. So look around you. Where do you think Jesus would be in this context? Our community, our world. Where would Jesus be? Wouldn't he be somewhere where he is serving others? So then if you want fellowship with him, you need to be there too. Service is fellowship with Christ. A journalist once observed Mother Teresa and her Sisters of Charity at work in the slums of Calcutta. Sister Teresa found a diseased and dying person and brought him to her home to care for him and even kissed him on the cheek. The journalist remarked, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And Mother Teresa said, "Neither would I, but I'd do it for Jesus." Doesn't love for Jesus change the way a person lives? Life is no longer about me and what I want. It is about Jesus and what he wants. This eliminates my claim on myself. I no longer live for my own best interests. I live for Jesus, and this will lead me to live for the interests of others. So think about your relationships. Are they characterized by the struggle to assert one's self-interest? Shouldn't the Christian first ask, what is the interest of Jesus in this matter? How may I serve the Lord in this, and may I serve the people who are before me? Start asking questions like that, and you will find that you will need more of Jesus in you and less of yourself. You will need more of Jesus in you and less of yourself. And the great thing is, Jesus is willing to oblige you. He will come. He will inhabit your heart to the fullest measure so that there is less of you and more of him. So Jesus' word to his follower is, live your life for my sake, and I will be your reward. Live your life for my sake, and I will be your reward. There's one last point I wish to make from this passage. Look at verses 27 through the beginning of verse 28. Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." In the hour that his commitment would go from theory to actual practice, Jesus was absolutely committed to the Father's will. Jesus said yes to the Father's will. He said yes to the Father's will. And in response, God thundered his approval. This is the same commitment Jesus' followers, you and I, must make to the Father's will. Father, glorify your name by fulfilling your will in my life. South African clergyman Andrew Murray wrote many devotional volumes. Lots of folks look at his life and see and say that he was rich in the things of God and his ministry was fruitful. He once was in Scotland meeting with some Christian workers. He asked them what they thought was the greatest need of the church and the message the church needed to hear. One of the choice saints whose main ministry was the training of workers answered very quietly and simply and determinedly, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. He went on to explain that the workers who are thus surrendered, even if they lack certain gifts and talent, are willing to be taught and will improve. But those who lack in the area of surrender often are not trainable and will leave the work. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing is absolute surrender to him. So the seekers came, and Jesus said, "You are a sinner, but my death on the cross will save you." Are you a seeker today? If so, your greatest need is to trust in Christ to save you from your sins. Receive him today as your personal Savior. Or are you already a follower of Jesus? Then there is another issue to consider. After studying this passage and Jesus' words here, I believe that the issue we need to consider is that of surrender. Are you willing to surrender yourself absolutely into the Lord's hands? I didn't say, are you able to effect a full surrender? I didn't say, are you able to sustain a full surrender to the Lord? I asked, are you willing? I believe that's all that God asks of us, for he will provide the power to make it last. But you must honestly and without reservation be willing to make that initial surrender. This is what it means for you to die. And in dying, Jesus said, you will produce much fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to know in this moment not only what you said to seekers then and to followers then, but what you are actually saying to each one of us now. Lord, for those who are seekers this morning, I pray that you would give them the humility to admit their need of salvation. And in coming to that moment, they would repent, turn from their sins, and then see Jesus as their perfect Savior and trust that his death and resurrection will save them. Lord, may you work this miracle in their hearts today. Lord, help everyone who does not yet know Christ as Savior to come to faith. And Lord, for all of those who follow you, help us to know your call today. Where is that point of surrender in our heart or our life or our thinking or our will? That place where we need to die. Would you put your finger on it, Lord? And grant us the humility to repent and to fully surrender to your will for our lives, so that in this very hour, you may be glorified in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing together our final song, I would ask you to consider what God might be saying to you. If He is revealing your heart to you today that you are a seeker and that you need to be saved, I would instruct you while we sing this song to pray and simply say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, You died for my sins. You rose again. So right now I am trusting You to save me and to give me the gift of eternal life. Faith is an internal thing where you come and actually just trust in Jesus. You can do that where you're seated. You can do that if you want to come forward. I can help you and pray with you. But answer that call if the Lord is calling to you today. If you're already a follower of Christ, where's your heart? Where's your surrender? And I would admonish you today to give it all to Jesus. To come to the end of yourself and say, Lord, You have all of me. Lord, live Your life fully through me any way You desire. That's an act of faith. You can do it seated in your chair. You can come forward and kneel and pray. It's between you and Jesus. But those are the decisions that every one of us must face so that we're saved and we're fully following Jesus. Let today be the day when you make that decision. Let's stand together.